My dad didn't hate many things, but there were a couple things that he hated. He hated mini bikes, okay? And because my second oldest brother wiped out on a mini bike and needed to go to the hospital to get his knee patched up, that kind of ruled out mini bikes for the rest of us, you know, anyone that would come after him. The other thing that he hated was pistols, okay? Now, please understand, this isn't a polemic against guns. I remember going to my dad and saying, "Dad, can I buy a BB gun?" He's like, "No, they're not safe." I'm like, "Okay, can I buy a 22? He's like, "No problem," you know, because... Well, his idea was a BB gun teaches you to be unsafe with where your muzzle's at, right? Where a 22, there's pretty serious consequences. At any rate, so I remember being a young lad, begging. No. And finally he said yes. And so I bought myself a Browning 22 Challenger. It's a Challenger 2, 6 7/8-inch barrel. Some of you know this story. And I was just like so happy, you know? Well, what's the next step? Well, conceal and carry, right? You got to remember, though, that this is the 80s. It's not the 2000s. And so I went up to Sheriff Sobey, Aiken County, and I said, "Sheriff, I would like to get a conceal and carry permit." And he just very thoughtfully, wise man, just blessed with wisdom, right? He's like, well, John, you know, it's not like my family's unknown in Aiken County, okay? He's like, "Well, John, what do you need to conceal and carry for?" I said, "Well, you know, there's some times where if I, you know, needed to run down to the metro and pick up a trailer, one of our places that we did business with was on Central and something, and so I said, if I need to run down and in the middle of the night pick up a trailer and you know, bring something, I just want to know that I'm safe." He's like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea." And he's like, "So, John, tell me, in the last year, how often have you had to make that trip?" And I'm like, "Well, never." He's like, "Okay, well, the first time you have to make that trip, why don't you come back in my office and we'll have a conversation about that." Fast forward a couple years, right? Okay, now I'm in my 20s, 30s. I'm in my 30s, maybe late 20s. At any rate, I'm working in Prior Lake, Minnesota, and one of my best friends, a guy by the name of Jeff, and he was just like prototypical nose guard, right? He was like 6'2", 270, just like, I mean, a bulk of a man. Speaking of 6'2", 270, you see Gable Stevenson won the NCAAs last night. I was like, "Woo!" Yeah. Can you imagine being 6'2", 6'1", 270 pounds and doing a backflip? Neither can I, but this kid can pull it off. At any rate, so my friend and I, Jeff was kind of talented when it came to woodworking. And so often we would meet at the woodworker store, Rockler, which, did you see the news on that? Norton Rockler died recently, end of 2000, rest in peace. At any rate, okay, so we would meet at the Rockler Woodworking Store in Burnsville, okay? High crime area, right? Yeah, no. And my friend Jeff was just so proud because he had just gotten his conceal and carry permit. And I loved needling about it. I mean, I just loved jabbing him at it, you know, and because he's this big guy, right? You know, like if you came after, you wouldn't come after him. You just wouldn't. It would be like suicide, right? I shouldn't have used that expression. Please forgive me. You wouldn't go after Jeff, okay? But I'd come up to him. And he never really liked it when I got super close to him. But I would come up to him, you know, and just like, and then I'd touch him in the small of the back, okay, because that's where he carried his piece. This big Kansas farm boy, just like, "Don't touch me," you know? And I'm like, are you carrying your weapon today? He's like, "Yes, you know, I always carry my weapon when I'm outside of the house." I'm like, "Oh, good, I feel so much more safe." Like, the only thing you have to worry about in Burnsville at that time is if you cheated on your spouse. Otherwise, you're probably going to be fit. But if you could, right? If you could reasonably be sure you could do something to protect your family, your life, the things that you value, would you do this? A month or so ago, Tanya's on a Zoom call, okay, and all of a sudden Zella sounds off because there's someone at the front door because that's Zella's job, and the caller said, "Wow, you sounds like you have a big dog in the house." Tanya's like, "Yes, my chief security officer." Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Rejoice in the Lord. There's this brilliance that Paul anticipates, this vibrancy of life that I think sometimes that we miss. We tend to do life a little bit more subdued. This isn't life dressed in funeral clothes. This is finding joy in life. Can there be this pervasive sense of delight in our daily existence. Now, to be sure, it's a command. And sometimes we look at commands along the lines of, you'll get what you get and you don't throw a fit, right? Have you ever heard of that one? How about this one? I heard this one when I was young from my dad. What are you crying for? Stop your crying or I'll give you something to cry for. I didn't feel like I should tell him that he expressed that with a dangling preposition. Probably wouldn't have gone well for me. Is it that kind of command that Paul is issuing? No. It's this invitation. It says, hey, pay attention. There is this brilliance in life. This isn't life dressed in funeral clothes. It's finding joy, this pervasive sense of delight. Why? We often don't focus on the why. We often focus on the always. We're like, rejoice in the Lord always. And we're like, always? Always? And whenever we see a word like always, we're like, you can't do anything always, so we're not even going to do part of it. We focus on the always, have objections to always being rejoicing, and we miss that maybe we could be rejoicing 75% of the time or 25% of the time. Or for some of us, and you know who you are, even 5% of the time would be a dramatic improvement. Just rejoice 5% of the time. But we look at the word always and we say, always is impossible, so I'm not going to do it at all. And Paul says, no, nothing could be farther from the truth. Rejoice in the Lord, this brilliance in life. It's looking at life differently. It's viewing things from a God lens or through a God lens. It's taking meaning and implication and putting them in an entirely different light. It's not being surprised when the world acts like the world. It's an amazing perspective to possess. It's not being surprised when the world is surprised when we act as authentic followers of Jesus. And we would say, yes, I can rejoice when life is good. We can rejoice in this moment together here right now. We're drinking coffee and we're having a good time and it's so fun to see each other. We're like, woohoo, rejoice. And it's easier, right? But what about when life is hard? And I hear you. And I don't have an easy answer. But I have this experience which might lend some thought. Every once in a while, I'll do something physically, okay? Typically, it's some sort of physical exercise, something that absolutely wrings me out, something that leaves me absolutely gasping, body heaving, completely destroyed, out of gas kind of moment. And I'll chuckle to myself, or better yet, if I'm working out with a friend, I'll say, man, that really kicked our butts. I mean, that just destroyed. And there's this smile on my face, even though I'm just like barely hanging on. It's more funny when there's a larger group, okay? Okay, say you make a meal, you know, and the second you taste it, you know it's a complete disaster. And you're like, this is not working at all. And you laugh because it's so just crazy. Or you're in this place, right? Where you say something that's so stupid, and the second it's out of your mouth, you're like, man, that was the dumbest thing I ever said in my life. I can't believe that I did that. And even in that moment of pain or frustration or embarrassment, because it happens in community, there's the ability to maybe rejoice isn't exactly the right word, but have this sense of humor about life and the reality of what we're experiencing. And because we're doing it together, even if it's a hard thing, yeah, we can rejoice. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Barclay, Scottish theologian, argues that this is one of the most difficult words in the entire New Testament to translate. Various people have gone reasonable. Some people have said gentle. Some have said gentle forbearance. Some have said graciousness. Some have said generous. Some have said masters in forgiveness. Some have said charitable. And then Barclay himself runs through a history. Wycliffe translated it patience. Tyndale translated it softness. The Geneva translated it the patient mind. The Rheims Bible, modesty. The Revised Version, forbearance. Moffat says it's gentleness, the forbearing spirit. A character by the name of Williams translates one word into a phrase. The whole world knows that you will meet them halfway. And Barclay says reasonableness is like justice and something better than justice, something beyond justice. And then he tells this story in his fabulous commentary on Philippians about you have a teacher who has a student, okay? And one student has the benefit of everything, right? The benefit of everything, okay? A place to study, a secure home life, adequate food, adequate rest, doesn't have to worry about where they're going to sleep at night, okay? And they kind of, with all of that benefit, you know, still only manage to do 80% on a test, okay? And then Barclay says, say that you have another student who has none of those advantages, who often goes to bed hungry at night, who wonders whether or not they will be safe, whether or not the house will be warm when they wake up in the morning, who doesn't have access to the best books, who doesn't have access to the best opportunities, who has to work extra hours just to make ends meet in a home as a minor. And that student only does 50% on the test. Barclay would argue reasonableness, as translated here, justice and something better than justice, would mean that that teacher would treat that student who did 50% on an exam differently, more charitably, more graciously, more reasonably, because of the mitigating circumstances. And we would say, well, yeah, but what about standards? I mean, 8 out of 10 or 5 out of 10, that's a big difference. Yeah, no. Barclay's like, yeah, I get what you're saying. I get what you're saying. But we're trying to define a word, and that's what the word means. And Paul says, that's what I want to see in your lives. I read the text, and Paul says, that's what I want to see in your life, John. I want to see this reasonableness. I want to see this sense of justice, but something that is beyond and better than justice. And I want to see this generosity. I want to see this graciousness. I want you to be a master in forgiveness. I think it's all of these words, right? It's not just one of these words. It's all of these concepts. It's being reasonable when we encounter someone that we disagree with. It's being generous. I've lived in this area long enough, my face is somewhat recognizable. When I go into a restaurant, I tip way more than I should. Because I want someone to say, that was a generous tip. That guy works at Timberwood Church. I want to be known in that way, not for me. Because my behavior is anchored in Jesus Christ. And this concept of being reasonable is at its best divine. And at its best, the example of Christ. Yes, go to that. In everything that we do, it is the example of Christ that draws our behavior to its high point. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This last phrase, the Lord is at hand. Does it mean that this is the end? Or is it the sense like the end of the world is coming, the Lord is at hand? Or does it have this sense of the Lord, the Spirit of God is abiding with the church at Philippi? Yes, it has both of those senses. Paul repeatedly affirms, and Jesus affirms this, and other New Testament author affirms, we're hoping for that which is yet to come, and God is not far away. Both concepts are in play. Live our lives in such a way that God is like right next to me, as opposed to God being a long way away from me. Behave in such a way that God is right here as opposed to over there. And live with this perspective that the end is near. Heaven is before our eyes. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety? It's when I'm worried about my stuff, right? And Paul seems to say, you don't have to be worried about your stuff. Now, please know, this isn't a parlor trick, okay? It's not Paul saying, don't be anxious, okay? Kind of like someone says, don't think about the pink elephant that's in the room. Now, the second I say, don't think about a pink elephant that's in a room, all your brain can think about is a pink elephant that's in the room, right? No, it's not don't be anxious and boom, full stop, end of story. It's like, don't do this, do this. Take this away, replace it with this. Give up anxiety and embrace a Christ-grounded spiritual discipline. But we love our anxiety so much. We love to get wound up, and some of it cloak us in this spirituality, and we allow or think that our anxiety drives our prayer life, and so we just get all wound up, and really it's less about prayer and more about us trying to control the situation. As we encountered in 1 Peter a couple weeks ago when I was here on Wednesday night. We have this desire, in essence, to say to God, I don't trust you with my life, and so I'm going to be anxious about it. In essence, we are telling God, back off, don't need you, I'll worry about this on my own. And Paul's like, give it up. It doesn't look good on you. Does this anxiety make me look fat? Yes. Horribly so. Fat and disheveled and just about any other descriptor you want to have. Embrace a Christ-grounded spiritual discipline. And this takes practice. It's a discipline. It doesn't happen overnight. If you're anxious and you're like, oh, I prayed to God 5 minutes after my anxiety, but it didn't go away. Yeah, it probably won't go away. But if you engage in a grounded spiritual discipline, are committed to this idea of prayer, that when you wake up in the middle of the night, and I can tell you this works, okay, at least it worked for me. I used to wake up in the middle of the night and I would get so wound up. And I would worry about the thing that was before me or behind me or embracing me or whatever it might be. And I would get so wound up and I would toss and turn and I would be awake and then I would finally go to sleep and then I'd wake up in the morning and I'd be just absolutely shot. And then I embraced a Christ-grounded spiritual discipline at 2 a.m. in the morning. I had key scripture that I would remember. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I don't know the whole psalm. I know the concept, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Leads me behind quiet waters. He restores my soul. I'm getting the words out of order, right? But at 2 a.m. in the morning, it makes sense in my brain. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will not fear. And I pray at 2 a.m. in the morning. And I take my anxiety and I give it up and I embrace a Christ-grounded spiritual discipline. And basically the scope is anything. From the minor to the major things that we encounter in our lives.
leading to peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read verse 7, the first thought that we have is that's not the way that you guard something. I mean, you need a German shepherd. I mean, you need Zella as your CSO. The person on the Zoom call says, wow, it sounds like you've got a big dog in the room. And Tony's like, yes, Zella's my chief security officer. She's doing her job. We think, hey, we need a gun. We need a security system. We need armed guards. We think of all sorts. You need a raccoon. You need a Guardians of the Galaxy. That's where my brain goes, right? If you're going to guard something, you're going to guard the galaxy. Guardian of the Galaxy. Rocket Raccoon. I love this character. Rocket Raccoon. What if I see something that I want to take and it belongs to someone else? You'll be arrested. But what if I want it more than the person who has it? Still illegal. That doesn't follow. No, I want it more, sir. Do you understand? Okay? This is Rocket Raccoon. If you don't watch Guardians of the Galaxy, you won't get that one. Peace? That's not the way you guard something. You guard something with a big dog, a security system, a gun, armed guards, a mutated raccoon. That's how you guard something. This concept, quite frankly, is something that is really beyond fallen human comprehension. But is something that lies well within human comprehension. Guard your hearts and minds. Paul seems to be saying, if you are wanting protection for the physical, that's not the value here. Paul's saying it's not that the physical isn't visible. He's just saying it's not eternal. And if it's not eternal, then its value for Paul is a little lower on the priority scale. And we miss this. We constantly miss this. Even though there are examples all around us of the difference between the physical, the temporal, and the eternal. Last night, I'm in the sauna. I'm reading a current issue in Vanity Fair, an interview with Sir Anthony Hopkins. And it's the 30-year release of Silence of the Lambs, which, if you're a child, you shouldn't watch, but it's just, like, absolutely crazy. But anyway, talking about a scene that Tony Hopkins has in a movie called The Father, in which he plays an individual who has dementia. And in getting up for the movement, he looked at a picture and thought about his own parents who have long since passed. And he has this reflection. He says, and so the scene worked because I felt it. It's such a dream life. I don't know if Tony Hopkins is a follower of Jesus Christ or not. I really believe it's all an illusion. At this age, I look around thinking, what does any of this mean? What is the journey we're on? And it's a wonderful feeling of freedom. My life, I think, I didn't do anything really. Can't take credit for anything. My parents are dead and gone. I wondered if they ever existed. I've had this thought and was afraid to tell anyone because they thought they would think I'm nuts. I've actually had the thought. I look at my mom and dad. Did they ever exist? My dad's been dead for 20 years. My mom's been dead for 10 years. Did they ever exist? It seems almost like it's an illusion. And in some ways it is. Physical life is an illusion. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's gone. Poof. It's temporal. The things that we fight about are so temporal. Paul says, this peace of God, this thing that fallen humans cannot understand, but true humans can understand. Paul says, you want this thing. And this thing exists. And it's real. And he says these words because he's speaking into a life situation. You don't say these words unless there's a lack of peace. And so he's telling his friends, you can experience peace even when they are living in a world that is in a state of unpeace. And this peace, not surprisingly, for Paul, it's anchored in, it's right there. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit because you say we can. And meet us where we are living right now, Father. And for some of us, the concept of rejoicing is so far off. And for some of us, the concept of being reasonable is something we've never thought of. And anxiety, Father, oh man, we've got it in spades. But allow us to do the disciplined work necessary to find our lives and our souls and our future anchored in you and your Son and your Spirit. Enable us to experience your peace in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.